Now, would you turn, please, to Galatians chapter 6? Because that's what John's going to teach us from. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. But each one should carry his own load. If anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Should we just pray as we come to God's word? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you that it was by your Holy Spirit that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words in this letter to the Galatians. Thank you that you caused him to write these words and speak these words to that church 2,000 years ago so that they would know how to live as your people. And we thank you and praise you that you speak to us today by your Spirit through these same words to teach us how we should live as your people. So please would you make yourself known to us this evening through your living word, by your Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, many, many years ago when I was a teenager, there was an advertising campaign encouraging people to use cream. And the slogan for this advertising campaign has stuck in my mind. Naughty, but nice. Yes, you know, those of you who remember it. And I think in many ways that very idea, naughty but nice, captures sort of an attitude in our society, which is that basically the really fun things, the things that you really enjoy, are the things that are naughty. If you kind of really want to have a good time, if you really want to have fun, you've got to do something that's just a little bit across the line, something that's not really allowed, something that's prohibited, something that's bad for you. After all, half the fun is breaking the rule. Getting into the pub when you're under 18. Whatever it might be, it's the breaking of the rule that seems to bring the excitement and the fun. People say, don't they, when something's really good, it's wicked. Isn't that quite striking? First time I heard that, I thought, what on earth is going on? That sort of that which is wicked is kind of that which is really good. Naughty, but nice. Well, if that's the way that our culture, our society thinks, then it's not surprising that many people therefore think God is the ultimate killjoy, out to ruin our fun. Because from their perspective, it seems as though he is seeking to forbid everything that's enjoyable. They think that religion is all about restrictive rules that take the fun out of life. It's all about things that you can't do. Maybe it's food you can't eat. If you're an Orthodox Jew, I'm afraid, bacon sandwiches are off the menu. Maybe it's places that you can't go to. Maybe it's other things that you can't do. And I guess many of us know religions and religious people whose life is like that. Islam and Judaism are very much about all the rules that you have to keep to please God. I've got a good friend who grew up in a sort of Orthodox Jewish home. And the need to keep all of these rules about every area of life has put him off religion and put him off God. And sometimes Christians have behaved as though Christianity is like that. Christianity is all about rules, things that you can't do. So the past Christians were taught you can't go to the cinema, you can't go to the pub, you can't drink alcohol, you can't play sports on a Sunday. Whatever it might be, religion looks like a set of restrictive rules. And then, of course, there's all the things that you have to do. It's not just the things you can't do, it's the things that you have to do. It's all those services that you have to go to. It's all those rituals that you have to follow. It's all those festivals that you have to observe. What could be more dull and boring than having to do that? Not only does God tell us we can't do the things that are really fun, but actually he tells us we've got to do all these things that are really dull. I guess today lots of people are put off the Christian message and Christian teaching because they think it will just restrict their fun. They don't want to follow a religion that says that sort of going out on a Friday night and getting drunk and getting smashed out of your head is sort of what you should be living for. They don't want to follow a religion that says that sex is only for marriage, a lifelong commitment. I think, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. God must be this divine killjoy. Well, I hope you've been seeing over previous weeks that the message of Galatians is that Christianity is precisely not a set of restrictive rules to be obeyed. That's not what real Christianity is all about. The message of Christianity is a message about being set free by Jesus. It's all about what Jesus has done to enable us to be set free and have a living relationship with God as his children. The Galatians that Paul was writing to, they've become Christians, they've put their faith in Jesus, they've been forgiven, they've received God's Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in them. But sometime after they've become Christians, some other people have turned up and are telling them that what they really need to do is keep a load of rules, do's and don'ts. They're saying that they need to keep these rules in order to be able to get right with God and earn his favour. And once they've earned his favour, they need to keep these rules, because that's what God wants. And Paul's message to these Christians is that these teachers have got it completely wrong. It's not about keeping a set of rules, do's and don'ts. He says that those who trusted in Christ have already been accepted by God. They've already become his children. He's given them his Spirit. There's no need to add all these rules in order to try to earn God's favour. And that's not how you live for him. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that Christians are free to do anything. The freedom that Jesus has brought about is not a freedom to do anything. And we know from life, don't we, that boundaries are often helpful. It's not the case that every boundary, every rule is wrong. Just to think, for example, about a game of football. Imagine you're playing a game of football. Kind of, there are a whole set of rules about how you play. After all, there's the pitch with the lines marked out. There's a certain number of players on both sides. I think that's 11. There's sort of the offside rule. Anybody understand that? Come and explain it to me. There's the sort of rule that you can't handle the ball. The rules are there to make the game fun. If people decide to ignore the rules and not play by the rules, well, they turn it into rugby. But it just doesn't become fun for anyone. Just imagine if one side comes on with 33 players against the other side's 11. We don't want to play by the rules, we just play as many as we want. We're free to have as many players as we like. It would be much fun to be playing on the team with only 11 if you've got three men marking you all the time. See, not all rules are bad. They are actually about enabling us to enjoy our freedom. So Christianity is about being set free by Jesus, but it's not about being set free to do anything. It's about being set free to be what God intended us to be. God created us in his image. He created us to love him. He created us to love one another. And the reality is, without Jesus, we can't do that. We instead love only ourselves. But Jesus has come to set us free, so that we can be what God created us to be. We can love him, love others, as we should. Galatians, Paul has been writing, Paul has been saying that Christians are to live their lives controlled by the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And that means to say that they're free not to be controlled by their selfish, sinful desires, by their temptations. The passage beforehand describes this life in the Spirit. So chapter 5, verse 19, describes the acts of the sinful nature that Christians are delivered from. They're set free from living in these ways. Paul writes, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Yes, most of us would think that most of those things are bad. We'd love to be set free from them and not live in those ways. And we're empowered by the Spirit to produce fruit. And Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wouldn't you love to be a person like that, really? Well, that's the freedom that Christ brings, is the freedom to be that sort of person, the freedom to be like Jesus. They're the very qualities often we want and desire, but we know that we don't have. And Christianity is all about being set free so we can be transformed to be the people God wants us to be. So rather than being a divine killjoy, Paul tells the Galatians, and God tells us, that God wants the very best for us. That is his ultimate goal. He is not a divine killjoy. He wants the very best for his people. He wants us to discover our true identity as his children. He wants us to discover our true fulfillment in serving and loving him. He wants us to find our true satisfaction, our true contentment, and our true happiness as we become what we were created to be. And I think here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, we see something of God's good purpose for his people. Here we see that he has a good purpose for those who know him and have been set free by Jesus. And we see really two things. God wants his people to experience a loving community. And God wants his people to enter into a glorious eternity. So firstly, God wants his people to experience a loving community. God's purpose is that his people would enjoy real, deep, loving relationships with one another. God is not just saving individuals, but he's gathering a people. He's bringing together a new society, a new community, a new family. That's what the church is. And what Paul says here in chapter 6 is that Christians are meant to be loving, caring, and accepting of each other. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 6 and verses 9 to 10 describe this new community. It's to be a community where people help each other when they fail. Verse 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Not to be rejected, but to be restored. It's a community where people are to help each other when they're struggling. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You're going to help each other and support each other. It's a community where people are to be humble and not to put each other down. So verses 3 and 4, Paul says that this is to be a community where people don't think that they're something when they're nothing. They've not got sort of inflated ideas of themselves. And where they're not comparing each other with one another. They're not looking at one another and saying, I'm better than you. She's better than him. He's better than her. A community where people are constantly comparing themselves to each other and thinking that they're better. It's a community where people don't use each other and take each other for granted. Verse 5, Paul says, for each should carry his own load. Yes, it's right to help people where they need help, but as far as is possible, people should also look after themselves. They shouldn't just become a burden, a freeloader on everybody else. It's a community where people support those who serve them. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Saying there that a teacher who is providing teaching is to be supported by the church. That's fair. The worker deserves his wages. This is a community of justice. And it's a community where people are to share generously with those in need. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. This is the community that God is bringing about. And what God wants is for his people to experience this loving community. And deep down, isn't this the community that you want to belong to? Isn't this the community you want to be part of, where you're loved and where you're accepted? Where you're supported when you fail rather than being written off? When you're not constantly being put down and having to battle with state for status in the eyes of other people? Where people are willing to give generously if you're in need? Just imagine what it would be like if your workplace was like that. Is that the kind of workplace you're going into tomorrow morning? Just imagine if your school classroom was like that. Isn't that really what you want? Isn't that the community that you really want to be part of? Because you see, God knows that we need to live in a community like this. It's what he created us for. It's actually what our politicians promised to bring about, but they can never deliver it and never achieve it. And actually, the freedom to do anything at all destroys community like this. Because selfishness means that we're not caring for one another. We're just pursuing our own ends. Actually, the freedom to do anything at all is really only a philosophy that works when we're fit, healthy, and successful. When we can get away with it. When we're old, when we're vulnerable, when we're not very successful. It's not a very good philosophy to live by. But God wants his people to enjoy this kind of loving community. And the great tragedy is that too often the church has failed to be that kind of community. And so people have been turned off God because they think it's just about restrictive rules. But yet the reality is, just like me, most people who become Christians because they're attracted by something they see in the life of a Christian friend. Or maybe something they then see in the life of the church that their friend goes to. They see that there's something different about them. They see that there's something purposeful about how they're living. They see that there's something loving about the community that they belong to. They discover that God is not a killjoy, but that actually he wants his people to enjoy that kind of loving community. Well, secondly, we see that God wants his people to enter into a glorious eternity. A glorious eternity. The Bible is utterly honest that disobeying God, rebelling against God, that sin is often fun. At least in the beginning. At least for a short time. The Bible doesn't deny that people are having sex outside of marriage and getting drunk and doing all those kinds of things. They're having fun. Yet for a time, that is pleasurable. But the Bible also says it's not satisfying in the long run. Living like that quickly becomes boring. You have to do more. You have to be even more extreme to keep the thrill. And in the end, it becomes self-destructive. You end up damaging yourself and damaging your relationships with others. But even if that kind of lifestyle has consequences in this life, Paul reminds the Christians here that it actually has much more serious long-term consequences. The Bible says that living like this leads ultimately to God's eternal judgment. You see, what we see here is that God's purpose is not to be a killjoy, but God's purpose is to rescue us from the inevitability of his judgment and from a lost eternity. Verses 7 and 9, Paul contrasts two ways of living, and they're the ways of living of the non-Christian and the Christian. These are ways of living are pictured as sowing and reaping. That pictures action and consequence. Most of us are not farmers, but I would imagine that most of you do a little bit of gardening. Maybe you sow a few beans. Maybe you sow a few tomatoes. And you just know that you get out what you put in. If you put in rubbish seed, you get out rubbish vegetables. What you sow determines what you reap, and Paul says it's like that in life. The non-Christian, Paul says, lives to please his sinful nature. He lives to rebel against God and do just what he wants, to fulfill his own desires. He does the very kinds of things we were reading about in chapter 5, verse 19, sexual immorality, debauchery, drunkenness, orgy, hatred, jealousy, fits of rage. And of course, as a consequence of living like that, is ultimately that he will be destroyed. It says he will reap destruction. God's eternal judgment. Because he's turned away from God. The very opposite of eternal life. That's the consequence of living without God. In contrast, the Christian is one who lives to please the Spirit. He longs to live God's way. He's been set free. To live how Jesus lived. And the result in is that his life produces the fruit of the Spirit that we were speaking about. And the long-term consequence is that he will enter into eternal life. Paul says, from the Spirit, the person who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Now, I think sometimes lots of people think that eternal life is just going to be really dull. It's one of their real problems. They can't imagine what it will be like, you know, kind of sitting on a cloud, playing a harp with a halo in the white nightie forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It just doesn't sound that attractive. But that isn't the vision of eternal life in the Bible. The vision of eternal life in the Bible is a renewed creation. God created a physical world for us to enjoy. And the Bible says that God is going to recreate that physical world perfectly. So if you want to imagine what the future is that God offers, think about this world with everything that is wrong in it put right. Can you imagine that? This world with everything that is wrong in it put right. And a personal relationship with the God who created it. That is the picture the Bible gives of what eternal life is going to be like. It's not dull and boring sitting on a cloud singing hymns forever. It's enjoying the new creation that God has brought about. So Paul contrasts these two long-term consequences. Those who rebel against God will reap destruction. Those who live by the Spirit, who are set free by Jesus and transformed by him, will enter into glorious eternal life. And that is what God wants for people. He's not a divine killjoy. He wants his people to enjoy a glorious eternity. And you see, there's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between being a killjoy and giving a loving warning. Cigarette packets today now contain some pretty graphic warnings of the risks of smoking and the diseases that sort of follow from them. That's not because the people putting the warnings on the packets are killjoys. It's because they want to warn of the consequences. My dad was a heavy smoker. For years and years, my mother tried to persuade him to give up, but he didn't want to know, he didn't want to listen. And then he got lung cancer and kind of died. I have to say that in the sort of months in which he was like, he deeply regretted how he'd been living as the consequences kind of became apparent. He wanted to spend some of the time that he had going into local schools telling children that they shouldn't smoke because this is what happened. See, he hadn't heeded the warning. The warning is not there for killjoy reasons, it's there because it's real and true. It needs to be noticed. I was in a shop not long ago, and there was a guy buying a packet of cigarettes who was just in front of me. He obviously knew the lady who was serving him. He got this packet of cigarettes. He looked at it and gave it back to him and said, "I don't want that one, I don't like the picture on that one." He obviously got his favourite packet with his favourite picture on it, which wasn't so disturbing. Didn't want to take any notice of the warning that had been given. The Christian message is not about rules that we have to keep to please God. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about what God has done so that we can be rescued from the coming judgment that we deserve. Actually, that message is right there at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul greets the Christians and says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." You see, I don't think it's being a killjoy to tell the truth. You'll probably think I'm the worst killjoy, but at home, we kind of, at Christmas, don't do certain things. I remember as a child discovering when I was about 8 or so, so I'm just conscious of a few small kids here. I remember discovering something, and to me that was really difficult. Magic sort of disappeared. So we don't. I don't think that's being a killjoy. So she's just being honest. Helping kids and family to appreciate the blessings of being together and all the other things that we do. I hope you see what I'm saying. So I don't think God is a killjoy. He's not the divine killjoy. He's not out simply to spoil our fun. The Bible tells us that God is a loving Father who wants the very best for us. He wants us to enjoy a loving community. He wants us to enter into a glorious eternity. But actually, the Bible tells us that right from the very beginning of creation, the world hasn't believed God and has thought that he's a killjoy. Actually, that goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Right back at the beginning of the Garden of Eden, God put man, Adam and Eve, in a beautiful and glorious garden. Tree of life that they would be able to eat. So you put one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said to Adam, don't eat from that tree. When you do, you'll die. And Satan turned up in the garden and tempted Eve to eat the tree. Basically, one of the things that Satan said to Eve was this: God, he hasn't got your best interests at heart. He's told you not to eat from the tree, but the reason he's done that is because he knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. God hasn't got your best interests at heart. He's keeping something back from you. You could become like him. God's a killjoy. He's saying, don't eat from the tree, whereas actually that's the best thing you could do. The tragedy is that Adam and Eve ate. And the result was not fun. The result was shame and judgment. Slavery to sin and death. So it was a lie. But ever since then, the same lie has been told. God is a divine killjoy who doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's out to spoil your fun, so don't listen to him. So I guess the challenge for each and every one of us this evening is, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to Satan speaking through our culture, who says, God's a divine killjoy, naughty but nice? Or are we going to listen to God, who wants the very best for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And thank you that you reveal that you want the very best for your people. Your desire is not simply to spoil their fun or diminish their lives, but to enable them to come into a living relationship with you and to be set free by the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you want your people to experience the loving community of the church, the community of your people you're bringing about, to have the depth of relationship and care and concern for one another that we all deep down long for. And thank you that you want your people to enjoy a glorious eternity with you. Thank you that you want us to escape from a terrible judgment to come so that we can share in your wonderful new world that you will create. We ask and pray that you help us not to be taken in by the lies of the world, that you are a divine killjoy, but we pray that we might see clearly that you are the good God who longs for the very best for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.